by table, as you always do. So to the word. Gandalf, you're late. Now, either the preacher is reading from the wrong book, or he's gone off to speak in tongues, particularly English tongues, or you do know what the quote is. It's that very familiar line from Lord of the Rings when two main characters meet for the first time. The wizard Gandalf meets the young little hobbit, the hobbit speaks, Frodo the hobbit speaks to Gandalf and says, "You're late." And Gandalf, in his very stately manner, replies, "A wizard is never late, Frodo Baggins, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to." And then there is the smug laughter and the recognition and the joy of them coming together as friends. In the first century, as indeed in the 21st, there are those who would charge the Lord with lateness, or as we have it in the text, slowness. And as we open up the text and then make some points of application, I want us to see that the Lord's arrival in fulfillment of his promises is precisely when he means to. But there is a perceived slowness, as you read in verse 9, "as some count slowness." The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. So what is this slowness about? Well, the text shows it. It is concerning the Lord's fulfilling his promise. Those of you who have heard me year on year will know I live very much by the old Puritan hope and the old Scots Presbyterian hope for that redemption of the Jewish people. We have that optimism, we have that anticipation, we have that expectation that the Lord in his word, and I hear that you have been dealing with Romans 11 recently, the Lord in his word promised, made irrevocable promises concerning his work with the ancient people. Now we sung of the vine in Psalm 80. And we sung of the decay of that vine. And if you look at the Jewish community today, it is a people without their Messiah, without hope. I was speaking with folks just last night who had attended a Jewish funeral. And their comment simply was, "It was no hope." And I said, "Yes, exactly. There is no hope in rabbinic Judaism. Their only hope is their Messiah and ours, Jesus the Christ." And so our hope is the Lord would fulfill his promise. We read in Ezekiel 36 of the Lord putting a new spirit within them. The Lord coming and taking out that cold heart of flesh and putting the throbbing heart that loves their God, the God of Abraham, and loves the Messiah. And the Lord is doing that among his ancient people in what we might seem to be just in a sprinkle form before the great outpouring. But we read that there shall be a great outpouring. We read in Romans 11 of the grafting in again of the natural branches, of those promises. "This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins," Paul writes about the Lord's promises. And so we desire that fulfillment of those promises. We read here in Romans, or in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, about that fulfillment of promise, which I believe has application indeed to the oft-repeated Romans 11 passages. But let's for a moment just dig into the text a little bit and see who is the "you" to which we are being referred to here. Because sometimes in Scripture, sometimes when we open up the Word, we make application for ourselves, and that is good and that is right and proper, but sometimes we miss the initial context and application, which here is the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. He is patient towards you. Who is the you? Now we could speak of it as all mankind. The Lord's patience with all mankind. And it does have application to that. But let's go back to verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 3, we read, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved." Okay, so what is the you of the 2 Peter 3:1? Second letter I'm writing to you. Okay, so it's the first letter. The first letter in 1 Peter 1 and 1. And we read there that this is to the elect exiles of the dispersion. What is that? Well, again, scholars disagree, and there's a little bit of perhaps some controversy as to what that means. I simply want to say that what I understand that to be the elect exiles of the Jewish dispersion. He is writing to the Jewish church of the first century. He is writing to those that were exiled. There was the fall of Jerusalem. You know your history, I trust. And the Jewish people were dispersed. They were exiled from their homeland. And the early Jewish church was being written to by the apostle. And of course it has application to the Gentiles as well. But please don't miss the application to the Jewish people. And so when we read it here in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is patient with you," he is reminding his own Jewish brethren who don't know their Messiah. The Lord is patient with you, my brethren. So this promise fulfillment has good application for what we are desiring, even as we apply it and compare it to Romans 9 through 11. So I want to bring under three headings and then 3 points of application. I want to open up this text. And first of all, I want to speak on the slow train coming. Then I want to look at the sudden arrival. And then thirdly, the seismic event. So slow train coming, sudden arrival, and then seismic event. And then I want to make 3 points of application following that as well. So we read in verse 8 something pertaining to the Lord's time scale. "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day." So the Lord's time scale is not our time scale. Ecclesiastes speaks of there being a time for everything. To everything a season under heaven. Galatians 4:4 speaks of the Lord's coming in the fullness of time. We're coming into the fall season, and we'll soon be into the Advent season, and we remember in his coming, and all these things are happening in the fullness of time. But think of the coming of our Lord. How many years of the intertestamental period when there wasn't a word for the Lord? How many years were those saints of old waiting expectantly? Think of old Simeon. Or think of Anna. Waiting, wondering, when is it coming? Hundreds of years had passed. 700 years had passed since Isaiah prophesied of the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Years, decades, centuries. The Lord is not slow. Not slow. He comes precisely when he means to. I only got to know the American train system after I started traveling over here, and I was late in my life before I first actually got across to these shores. But I remember when my daughter was in College Station in Texas A&M, I remember one of the early visits I had with her, and I was nearly involved in a car accident because I really didn't know your train system or even the barriers as they come down. And I was going through College Station and with my daughter in the car, and the barriers were coming down, the red lights were going. And I had learned from some of my American friends, when you see these lights changing, you put your foot on the gas. Well, you see, back in Northern Ireland, whenever the lights go amber, you stop. Ian will know this, but amber means stop. Not so here. Amber means put your foot on the gas. So when I came here and I saw these red lights, I thought, oh, and the barrier's gone. I better, and I got under it. I got under it. But I soon realized from my daughter, Dad, you weren't supposed to do that. You were supposed to stop. And I learned a little bit about the trains. And then I also learned about when I did stop, that these trains are about a mile long. And they take forever to come through, that slow train. But I came to realize also that slow train does eventually arrive. Some of you are old enough to know the Bob Dylan album, Slow Train Coming. It's given rise, Dylan's music and Dylan's writings give rise to all kinds of cryptic understandings. But it was written in his Christian phase, and that's a matter for discussion as well. Some would say he's still a believer and still has the heart of the matter, and some will dispute that. I don't know enough about Dylan to say one way or another, but he certainly did write some material through a Christian lens. And his Slow Train Coming concerned the comeuppance that was going to come upon America because of the hypocrisies within the church and within the state. And he saw impending judgment. And indeed, there is a sense in which we can take that as an illustration. The slow train is coming, my friends. But what I want to look at it is not so much as the slow train of a comeuppance or a slow train of judgment, though that is there in the text. I also wanted to see it as a slow train of the Lord's promises. The slow train of God's fulfillment of His Word. He is not slow to fulfill His promise, the irrevocable, unable to be taken back promises of the Lord. I think I've used the illustration before, but if you send a text and it goes to the wrong person, too late. You can't get it back. And sometimes you can get in all kinds of trouble if you sent that text to the wrong person. The Lord has sent His irrevocable promises, and He will fulfill them. And we stand on that and we labor with the thrill of that, with the delight that God has promised a gathering in of the ancient people. Don't know when. And I don't need to get into time scales, and I don't need to get into eschatological speculation, and I don't need to look for the red heifer or buy a tree for Israel or get them all back to the land. I simply need to look at the scriptures and say God is going to do a work among the ancient people. And it may appear slow, but He is not slow to fulfill His promise. So the text speaks of a slow train coming. The text also speaks of a sudden arrival. A sudden arrival. And we then really see the promise coming to fulfillment. The day of the Lord will come. Now some people think rather indifferently about the day of the Lord. I don't know where you are tonight. Maybe you think indifferently about these things. Maybe you think indifferently about gospel things, spiritual things. Maybe you think casually about the Lord's slowness. What is God really in control? Look at the mess of this world in which we live. Look at the mess of our country. The slow train comes. The slow train doesn't stop. Indeed, none can stay His hand. And that slow train comes to that fulfillment. The day of the Lord will come. There is a suddenness to it. And we read in the scriptures, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? People were eating and drinking, giving in marriage. People were doing normal things. People were doing such things. When the Lord, through Noah, was announcing judgment to the time when the rain fell, we have 120 years. Well, that's pretty slow. No, it's precisely when He means to. And we can be impatient with the Lord, or we can be indifferent to the Lord, and both are in error. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. That slow train coming will come. The day of the Lord will come. It is certain. It is sudden. And we read here also, it is seismic. It is seismic. the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly beings will melt as they burn. It will be a seismic event as this train comes irrevocably, irreversibly, inescapably, my friend, if you know not the Lord. There is a passing away. There is a dissolution of this present form. But the Lord's apparent slowness, as we've said earlier, has this grace attached, has this long-suffering attached to it. He is slow in that sense of slow to bring judgment, not wanting any to perish. He is drawing us. He is imploring us. And he's imploring his Jewish brethren, and we also, by being ambassadors for Christ, are summoning our Jewish friends, be reconciled to God. We are to proclaim the gospel. Here it is proclaimed in your pulpit. Week by week by week, this gospel is proclaimed. Do you know this, Lord? Are you still indifferent to this slow train that is coming? Be not so, because it is sudden and it is seismic. And we need to have this in mind because, again, the scriptures are very clear. Think of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. There is no second chance. The door is shut. The ark door was shut. So also with the door of the Lord, it will be shut. There are theologies that peddle a second chance. There are those that believe in some purgatory second chance. There are those that believe in Israel's second chance. That when the rapture happens and then they see the sight of King Jesus, they will all bow down before him. No! None of that here. Peter is telling his dispersed, exiled brethren, the Lord is not slow. It's going to come. But if there is a slowness, it's him wanting you, my Jewish friends, to repent and believe in the Messiah who you're not believing in first century Judea. The day comes. It's sudden. It's seismic. And it's irreversible. Well, let's pause over those three and let me make three points of application then from the text. First thing I want us to consider is mustard seed missions. Mustard seed missions. It's hard to get this across on in our fast-paced 21st century life. Jesus didn't say the kingdom of heaven is like a bullet train. He said it's like a tiny mustard seed. And it takes time. And the Lord makes everything beautiful in his time. And some of the first century church, some of the first century Christians were getting impatient. Some of them stopped working. And the apostle had to address this misunderstanding of the suddenness of the Lord's coming, of the imminence of the Lord's coming. There are those in our era who have gone up on a mountainside and waited for the return of the Lord. But they and we need to be taught mustard seed missions. Some will define the Lord's coming as being slow. He's not slow. He comes precisely when he means to. Some would speak of the slowness pertaining to Jewish missions. It is mustard seed missions. You know, again, forgive me for speaking as one from across the pond, although yes, as I've said, I am an American citizen and I've lived here 11 years. But the American mindset finds it hard to think in terms of hundreds of years. The European or the British mindset doesn't find it quite so difficult to think in hundreds of years. The Jewish mindset has no problem thinking in thousands of years. I often refer to Psalm 67 when I'm preaching and just reminding us of how in Psalm 67 the ancient remnant, the ancient believing Jewish community were praying for our salvation in Psalm 67, 3,000 years ago. They were praying that the nations would know the God of Israel and his salvation. The Lord is not slow. And here we sit 3,000 years on from that prayer in Psalm 67. What would they think? We are CWI, Christian Witness to Israel. In Psalm 67, it was JMJ, Jewish Mission to the Gentile World, Jewish Mission to the Goyim. 3,000 years ago, they prayed for us. And here we are. The Lord is not slow. We don't count time according to our time scale. The early church was an expectant church, though. Please don't misunderstand me and don't lose that expectancy. Don't lose that sense of the imminency. Don't lose that sense of reviving mercy, that a nation could be born in a day. Don't lose that. But also don't be disheartened by the slowness of mustard seed missions. The early church was going forward from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth because Christ is king. They were conquering nations. Christ was plundering the darkness. We sit here 2,000 years later and the gospel is all spread across the world. What would the first century apostles think? That the gospel was plundering, indeed the gates of hell itself. We're not prevailing against this gospel in its power. What would the church fathers think of us sitting here in the new world from all different nations singing of King Jesus? What would the Westminster divines think? What would they think of Jewish mission? What would Carey think? What would Hudson Taylor think? What would they think? What would McShane, our own Scots forefather, think of me traveling around churches all over the U.S. and meeting people with Jewish friends? McShane was thrilled that he found one Jewish believer. He had one Jewish believer come into his pulpit and preach the Word of God, and it thrilled his heart that one son of Abraham who was believing in the Messiah was opening up the Word in his pulpit in Dundee. What would he say to us now? What would he think of us now? With so many Jewish friends and Jewish lawyers and Jewish dentists and Jewish doctors that are all on our doorstep. What would McShane do is kind of a word that I put in my own head. What would he think of the growth in Israel itself, in the land? And I don't want to get into land issues, but they are back in the land, and the growth of the body of Christ in the land of Israel has been exponential. From 12 believers in 1948 to 30,000 believers today. What would McShane think? What would our Scots Presbyterians think? It's reckoned that there are 100,000 Jewish believers in the USA. What would our forefathers think? See, what I'm trying to get across is that mustard seed missions happens precisely when he means to. Precisely in the Lord's timing. And we need to see the mustard seed is growing. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. What was that promise? The promise of the grafting in again of the natural branches. Paul in Romans 11 struggled with this. In Romans 9 through 11, he walks it through, or the Spirit walks it through. Because in Romans 9, Lord, what has happened? My people are separate from you. And in Romans 9, he has this angst. I have this anguish. Theirs are the covenants. Theirs the worship. From them, the human ancestry of Christ. What's going on, Lord? And the Lord opens up that whole vista to him. And then by Romans 10, he's praying, my heart's desire, my heart's desire, my heart's desire is that they may be saved. And Romans 11, as we know, then speaks of those grafting in again of the natural branches. Is the Lord slow in fulfilling his promise? Have your promises failed, Lord? No. Mustard seed missions. We're so impatient, aren't we? Impatient at the train line. Want to get under those barriers. Impatient at the store, the line at the store. Impatient at the airport. We're full of impatience. Lord, do something. Bring back the Fonzie happy days. The Lord is not slow. He is building his church. Gates of hell shall not prevail. Mustard seed mission. Second point of application I want us to note is persistent plodding. Persistent plodding. Sometimes in missions there is a tendency to want to gloss things. And particularly as we come and I come year on year, I want to give a good report. I want to give a glowing report. I want to have the success story so that I can bring it to all the supporters. I want to have that great story, the numbers of conversions, the numbers of tracts and gospels that we have given out. I want to give that great story. And sometimes it's not so great, whether at the local church level or in missions. And we want to do this because we want to have well done, good and successful servant. No. Well done, good and faithful. You see, mustard seed missions, persistent plodding, persistent, faithful ministry. We haven't time to go into these verses surrounding, but just notice them. What kind of people are we to be as we wait? Lives of holiness, godliness, waiting for patient, hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. According to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. And so it continues to go on to speak of diligence in ministry, speaks of theological stability and soundness, and verse 18, and growing in Christ. This is what we are to do. Pastors, people, all of us, as we wait the time when he means to, we are to be faithful, godly, persistent, plodding. We have faced many challenges in CWI North America. There's times when I think, well, I've been here 11 years, what work have we accomplished? There's times when I think, I wish we had more. We have had challenges, and we don't need to go into all the details of them, but I am impatient. And there is a sense in which godly impatience is okay. Please, again, don't misunderstand. But I need to learn kingdom time. I need to learn mustard seed. I need to learn persistent plodding. I'm a kingdom optimist with that Puritan hope, and I plod on. I trust with godliness and diligence as you plod on in your own local ministries. Mustard seed missions, persistent plodding. I need to draw to a conclusion. Final point of application, watchman witness. Watchman witness. We are to be the watchman of Ezekiel 33. We are to sound the alarm. This is what we are to do. This is what Peter did with his Jewish brethren. We're to sound the alarm with our Jewish brethren and friends. And the response will be on those who hear. And the preacher will preach the gospel. The response is on your head. But we are to be intentional and we are to be urgent, because the day of the Lord will come. In our literature and in our ministry, we've put together a couple of little mnemonics for us to overarch what we do. We talk of arming the church and aiming at the lost. What do I mean by that? A-R-M. We want to awaken the church. That's what I'm doing here. We want to resource the church. That's what we've got on the table with tracts and Bibles and books regarding Jewish mission. And we want to mobilize the church, because we want the church to be the missionary, not the experts that you just pay the money for. The church is the mission agency. And so we want to mobilize the church. Next weekend, and I will be traveling a lot, but next weekend, God willing, I'll be in Denver, driving from here to Arkansas to Denver. Yes, it's crazy, I know. But next weekend, we'll be in Denver. I'll be preaching on the Lord's Day. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, my colleague Mitch Tepper from Pittsburgh will be hitting the streets. We're going to go to the Christian University. I hope to meet a group there. We're also going to... I heard we get opportunity at Boulder, at the Colorado University, where there is, again, a Jewish community. There are 100,000 Jewish people in Denver. and we will be doing some street evangelism there. So we will be mobilizing the church. We're going out with Christians in the area who know the area. There are folks from churches nearby that we are going to mobilize and we're going to go out with. Because it's not our work. It's their work. It's your work. So we are arming the church, awakening, resourcing, and mobilizing. And then we're aiming at the lost. Because we are intentionally bringing this gospel message. What do I mean by aiming? Well, arresting, imploring concerning the Messiah. We need to arrest people. My colleague Mitch Tepper does it all the time in the streets of Pittsburgh. He's at the corner of Darlington and Murray in Squirrel Hill, Pittsburgh, where half of Pittsburgh's Jewish community live. And he's there and he stops people. And they're passing by and he'll stop them and he'll simply say, "What, who do you think brings peace, brings shalom?" He's got a board with shalom at the top of it. "Who or what do you think brings peace?" He stops them. He arrests them verbally and hopes to engage in a conversation. And then if they give their answer, he says, "Do you mind if I take a couple of minutes and give you my answer? What brought peace to my heart?" And he gives his testimony. As 40 years ago, he came to faith as a Jewish guy from Brooklyn. Someone shared the gospel with him. The Lord opened his heart. The Lord moved and turned and changed. And for 40 years, Mitch Tepper has been living as a Jewish believer in Jesus. And so he tells his Jewish friends in Squirrel Hill, Pittsburgh, concerning his own testimony of that peace. So he wants to arrest people. But then we also implore. Because we don't want to arrest with any arrogance. We implore you on Christ's behalf. With tears even. Be reconciled to God. Shortly after we hired Mitch, you might remember there was the greatest anti-Semitic attack on U.S. soil in U.S. history. That was the Squirrel Hill, Pittsburgh synagogue shooting. And as they were engaged in circumcision on that Saturday morning, this madman came in and said, "All Jews must die," and he opened fire. Well, Mitch has met one of those widows on the street corner. And he's prayed with her. And he's wept with her. And he shared his testimony with her. We implore you. This is where you find peace. And we speak of the Messiah. We speak of the only hope for all of mankind. The only hope for boys, girls, men, women, all of us. You see, rabbinic Judaism has no answer. The rabbis have nothing to give hope. The rabbinic funerals, hopeless. They'll tell you to do this works or that works and this good deed and go to that service. And it's high holy days at the moment. It's Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. What atonement have you got? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. We say that to our Jewish friends. And they say, "Well, Mr. Rabbi says, if I just do my good deeds and I just do this and this." It's not enough, my Jewish friend. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The only atonement, the only Kippur, the only Yom Kippur that we can point to is Calvary's day. The day of Calvary, when the Jewish Messiah died and gave his life for sinners, Jew and Gentile. And he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished. No more sacrifices. This is it." So we arrest and we implore. Concerning the Messiah, we want to arrest our Jewish neighbors. I want to arrest all of us. Because as it was in the days of Noah, so the day of the Lord shall be not just the slow train, but the sudden and the seismic. We have to have a watchman witness of Ezekiel 33. So let's not be disheartened when things are not going as fast as we want them. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. Let's not be impatient with the Lord and say, "Well, Lord, you're dragging your heels here. We got to do it better," and we do it by pragmatic means. No. We are to be faithful, persistent plotters, watchman witness, as we wait for His day. His day of promise fulfillment. His day when He will graft in again the natural branches. His day. He gets the glory. And we rejoice at the fulfillment of the slow train that comes. May the Lord bless you in your ministry, and pray for us in ours as we seek the Lord's well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you that you arrested us, that you pointed us to Christ, that friends and loved ones implored us to be reconciled to God, and they spoke to us much about the Messiah Jesus in all his beauty, in all his glory, in all his redemptive power. And so we pray, Lord, that you would send us forth from this place with an intentionality to speak to all concerning the Christ of God, because the day is coming when you shall wrap all things up, the heavens shall roll up like a scroll, and we will stand before you, and books will be opened. Make us aware of these ultimate realities and live that godly life that is appropriate, that also is demanded, and that also expresses unimaginable thankfulness to the God who has done so much for us. Hear us and help in Jesus' name. Amen.